Thank you, Loudoun Church and the Nazarene, for inviting us. It's a blessing to be here. We've never been here this far north. We've met some of you at the district convention this year, and Shelley invited us. Many people have said this is a great church. Our friends Mary Ellen Fox and Jim Fox, we saw recently, know many of you as well. So my husband will speak the majority of the time. This morning, I am involved in the ministry in the Outback with the children, sharing Christ, leading them into worship and prayer, and when possible, to do art projects with them. You'll see several slides this morning. Fred will speak about them, but I have to tell you, as much as it was a blessing for me to be there. I do know how to paint. I went to art school, but I didn't have to say a word to these Aboriginal artist ladies. We visited 26 camps, and we had a church bus and picked them up. So that's my ministry area on this trip with the Outback, and my husband will tell you the rest of the story. Thanks for listening.
I also want to thank Pastor Josh for inviting us to be here and to speak at his pulpit. I'm so glad to see John White and other pastors and Ron Boyd here, old friends. I'm so thankful to see them. They've been praying for over 25 years. And I have to ask thanks for Shelley, who, without whom we wouldn't be here. Please let me pray. Oh, Father God, we just are so glad to be together, dear Lord. And we know that you're sticking us together. And oh, Father God, we just pray that you take everything that isn't of you away from us. Fill us with yourself and let us grow. Let us grow to love you totally. We ask you in this in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you greetings from halfway around the world. And if you've got a construction project going on, if you were to cut a hole through this pulpit and down through the center of the earth, and we won't do that, but if you were to do that, you'd come out in the west coast of Australia. And I just want to make the whole point of what we're talking about related to Acts 1:8. And I'll give you a little bit of a testimony. I made a total heart commitment in 1982 and suddenly found myself in a work and witness trip like you've been proposed in Haiti. And there I saw that I'd been given all of the gifts, all the experience, all of the training to do what the missionaries were doing in Haiti. And I saw that I could do that. But I said, like a smart aleck businessman, I said, well, I'll do that when I get old and gray. And that, over the next 5 years, every time I read the end of the Gospels or Acts 1:8, I'd get an unsettled feeling, and I'd pray to God, please don't send me to Africa. Told him about my unmarried children and my responsibilities in business and the ministry I had in New England amongst men. And it would be relieved, but there it was. And so after 5 years of that, I found myself with my mentor just before taking his first class at missions at Billy Graham Bible College, Gordon Conwell. And in the process, I told him just what I told you. And he was a Christ-like guy and very kind with me, but suddenly he became stern. And he said, Fred, you have the Holy Spirit. And it took me aback. He'd been my mentor for 8 years. And I said, yeah. And he said, do you know Acts 1:8? And I was still a little bit stung. So I said, yeah, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he said, stop right there. I wanted to go on. But he said, stop right there. And he gave me a 20-minute sermon about the fact that we had the power. We had the fullness of Christ. With Christ, we could do anything. He gives us our strength. Suddenly, I realized that I'd for 5 years been cheating on God as if I was cheating on my wife unknowingly, if you will. And I felt so bad bad. My wife and I went to that class. I came home and I read my Bible and prayed until I fell asleep. But then in the middle of the night, I woke up. And I knew God wanted to do business with me. So I knelt on the side of my bed and prayed and prayed and prayed and must have said something like, I'm sorry. I know I repented deeply. And it was as if sweat was dropping like drops of blood. I was totally praying. And I must have said something like, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And I heard an audible voice. And I was the only man in my house except my son. It's a man's voice. And the voice said, I want you to evangelize in Australia. I was a ghetto kid. I didn't spend a lot of time in geography. I didn't know where Australia was. Like a kid, I said, who? And the same voice said, the Aborigines. And then I knew I was totally 100% dependent on God. I didn't know anything. So I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then I got no more. So about 9 o'clock in the morning, I came downstairs, and there was my wife dutifully making pancakes for my breakfast. And I told her exactly what I've just told you, and her response was, Fred, are you sure you didn't say another A word like Arizona? And she's got a great sense of humor. I knew she was with me, you know, and she later said, you know, God sends us out two by two. So that was the beginning of my being obedient to Acts 1:8. And I'm here with just as much responsibility as I am with a lost kid in the middle of the desert to give him the fact that if he confessed with his heart and the Lord Jesus and believed in if he confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he would be saved. What I'm trying to get across to you is that each of us has a responsibility of Christ's command to be his witness, not only here or in Haiti, but to the uttermost ends of the earth. And I'm here to make it that easy. And one of the ways we make it easy is we bring you the most neglected people on the face of the earth. And that, as that turned out, I had an Aboriginal friend who found out I was from Boston. He said, Fred, you guys in Boston gave us all the problems with the English. And I said, how's that? He says, well, you know, the English sent you the missionaries, the pilgrims and the Puritans. You had a soft touch, if you will. But the English also sent convicts to your shores in Georgia. And when you fired that first shot in Concord, that was the end of them sending prisoners there. And so they sent them here to Sydney. And they've been a problem ever since. And that's true. You know, there's a difference between what we got and with pilgrims and Puritans who put an infinite value on a native and his soul and the materialistic convicts and military people who said, if I get rid of that man, I got his women, and he's got his land. And so that's the difference, and that's played down for nearly 300 years to the plight of this kid here. Where the lack of parenting and the lack of care and the oppression has taken its toll. And just the World Health officials indicate that 30 to 80% greater incidence of going to the hospital for these children. And the men who are the target don't live very long. And they don't expect to live very long. But by the grace of God, people have been praying for 25 years for revival in Australia. And revival came about 9 years ago in the form of two women who just started praying for revival. And then a couple of kids came to Christ and they could read, so that every day they prayed. And then every day they read the Bible, and that just built from there and it spread from there. So we've got revival in the outback and across Australia. just having a little technological difficulty. The second way that we make it easy for you to fulfill God's command to be his witness in the outback or the uttermost ends of the earth is people who have gotten on their hind legs and taken an initiative for revival. And this couple were in the most God-forsaken place that I know of, Aurobindo. And I didn't go there, but other Christians went there and told me, they got nothing, Fred. They don't have any Christians, and nearly all of the children are abused before they're 16, and they're loaded with drugs and alcohol. And then I heard a word that there was a couple that got up and said, We don't want this. We've got to fight this. We want more for our children, our grandchildren. They began converting their children to their faith, and then their grandchildren to their faith, and then they got the use of a closed Anglican church, and they were meeting on Friday nights, and they asked Carol and I to come to work with their children. So suddenly we're in the outback with 30 kids, and by the grace of God, we showed them the Jesus for Children film. You talked about the Jesus film. I think the Jesus for Children film is the greatest evangelistic tool we have outside of the Bible when it's in the person's language. We showed them that after a VBS type of time of bonding with the children and testimony by the majors, and suddenly we had 30 new Christians in town. And then we were called to the preteens and teens that were young teens that were congregating outside. They were congregating outside because they didn't feel comfortable on the inside, and they had no place to go because their houses were dangerous and somebody else is in their bed. They stay out the night until they are comfortable to go back. And I looked out there and I saw hungry people, if you will. And I had food left from the VBS, if you will. So I went out there to a table of eight, and they said, they came to Christ. And they said, you got to go to them. They really need your Jesus. And there was one about 14-year-old who had an aerosol can and had it aflame and was just terrorizing everybody. And so I walked right up to him who was in the center, and I said, if you listen to me for a few minutes, I'll give you a $1 million note, which I had. And they suddenly were all ears, and the flame went out. And over the time of that night, 40 of these preteens, young teens, came to Christ. And so they had 70 new Christians in town. And they repeated that process of every Friday night showing an evangelistic film. And we helped a bit. And suddenly, there were 7 churches in Aurobindo, and revival had come. This is just a little bit of the story of what happened. You can take a glance at that. But going to a second couple to make it easy for you to come alongside of them. And hold on to your seats, because this is one of the most extraordinary true stories you're about to hear. Leslie and Josephine were members of a missionary work going through about 7 missionaries. And the last one was a doctor. And part-time, he and his wife kept this church together, and these were the lay leaders. And when he had a heart problem and just had to get out of town, he turned over the ministry to them, and with all the tools that you could leave with somebody. But Leslie, the pressure was too much. He was doing it in his flesh, and suddenly he started depending on his old bad habits. And suddenly his wife moved out because she couldn't be drawn into that. He was all alone. And he had a job as a cowboy, and they got his month's pay and came into town and bought all the liquor he could, and he was sitting in a central place, but nobody was attracted to him. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, hey, mate, come on for a beer. But the mate didn't want a beer. He wanted all the alcohol and all the money, and in a fight, Leslie gets stabbed 7 times, and he dies. He's pronounced dead at the ambulance, and then at the hospital or at the morgue, and he's in the morgue for over 24 hours, and suddenly he senses life again, and he says to himself, now that I have life and I know death, I can only live for Christ. He felt that was from God. But he doesn't know where he's at. So he gets the sense that, I got to move around, And he kicks open the door of the morgue cooler to the surprise of the woman attendant. And works it out with her, and then works it out with his wife. And this is 8 years later, and they've got a church, and it's heavy on older people, the Christians, but light on kids. And so they ask us to come and have a VBS for the Jesus for Children film. And this is showing us out in the streets. And out in the streets, we came upon a after-school care program. Talked to the head of it, and suddenly he says, "This is a great idea. We're going to send our kids over there." And suddenly we had 30 kids, and those 30 attracted 10 more, and suddenly we had, you know, around 25 new Christians, and revival had come to that community. And about the same time, an African Australian from Sydney came up and said, "I'd like to help you with the children's ministry," almost the same day. This is just the process of the VBS that we have. This is Carol off in the right-hand corner creating a huge canvas that they'll post in that church with the workings of all the kids. And you'll love this guy, Terry Medling. And about age 25, he's an itinerant missionary to the average, and he's on the circle of Alice Springs. Alice Springs is in the center. It's there because it's a spy town for the U.S. government and the military base. And then the people gather around Alice Springs for the services of Alice Springs. They might need a hospital or a doctor, but there's no place for them to live. It's out in the desert. So they live about 30 persons to a house. These are a mother, a grandmother, and that's their house. Those two mattresses is where they live. That's their whole existence. Inside, they've got water and a toilet, electricity sometimes, and that's the life, and that's his ministry. He goes around to 26 camps that Carol mentioned, and then brings them cheer, and then he takes away all their cans at 10 cents a piece, and that's his ministry fund, if you will. Humble guy. He fell in love with it. A full-blood Aboriginal woman, a Pitjantjatjara, and the cost of that relationship is all of his time and all of his money was free for any of her relatives to take. So he's a humble, humble guy. And we came across him when he was just he and his wife, because his wife is an end-stage renal failure, and so we could live with them and try to bring her back from her depression and assist him so that we could go around these camps. And this is a woman on the inside. She's partnered with the owner of the house's son. And this is another camp. And I came and talked to two gents about the very similar to you. Clean, dressed, maybe Christian influence. And after talking with them, I said, "Well," I almost said, "What is that?" Because right next to the garbage bins, in the midday sun, was an inert object which was just teeming with flies. But I said, "Who is that?" And he says, "That's my mother. That's her place." And so it's just something I'm sharing with you. I have heretofore not talked about the problem, but this is the problem of that racism. And so I prayed my heart out for her. She didn't move. But then as I returned back to talk to them, I saw her slithering because she was like a snake. She felt comfortable to go in the shade. And her right leg was severed at the calf. There was another woman that was sort of immobile, and Carol went and prayed for her. And the prayer part is how you can lock into this, much like others have locked in for the last 25 years. You can be part of the massive United Action Prayer by giving us your mailing address or your email address. And as soon as Carol got back to Terry's house, she was at her computer sending a prayer request for these ladies. And Carol mentioned that she also is an artist, and she formed a chant for these ladies who were artists and Christians to come and do Christian art with all everything provided for a day. And this is an evangelistic lady that we invited, and that's the product of one woman's day, where she's showing people at the foot of the cross, the triune God on top of it, a relief of the land that she's living in, and her Jesus, if you will. Another reason we came to help Terry out was that Will Graham was coming to Alice Springs, which is a big deal. But the last time he came to the Outback, our volunteer evangelist told us, Fred, only three people came to Christ. The churches didn't get together. Nobody came to support. And so we put everything we had into getting people to pray for this crusade in Alice Springs, but also to come. And one couple did come. They packed up their house. They bought a mobile caravan and came to in support of this. And the job was to fill all those seats, and those seats got filled. And we had the privilege of being with Terry and his wife. If you can imagine a woman in end-stage renal failure being lifted up by five men in her wheelchair and on the stage, and she's singing her song. She's got the heart to sing again. And she sings, Jesus, my reason for living, Jesus, my all in all. And we're backing her up. Carol and I and the others are singing with her. Terry's strumming his heart out on the guitar. Jesus, my great protection. Jesus, my all, everything. And so that was part of the presentation, and the people heard it and were moved by it, and suddenly they were coming forward after the sermon, and we also had the privilege of being there to say the final words, if you will, and bring them into the kingdom. And so the ball's in your court. We've made it that easy by giving you a people who are the most neglected on the face of the earth, bringing you volunteer evangelists who pay for all their expenses but need Bibles and Christian DVDs to do what we do or what we've trained them to do. And so we're asking you to say, yes, I can be my Christ witness to the uttermost ends of the earth. The way that you can do that is to provide materials to make Christians. The first and foremost thing is to pray, and each of you have been given a green sheet. If you don't have one, please raise your hand, and we'll be glad to get one to you. But in the right-hand portion of it is an opportunity for you to give us your name and address, and if you have it, your email address. And then you can, like about 15,000 people across Australia and America. Is there anybody that needs a sheet? There's a few. But if you can just start filling this out, there's still a couple that need them over here. A couple over here. There we go. But if you can just give us your name and address, and if you have an email address, you can be praying for these people, and you can be praying for revival in their communities. And that's the most important thing, because if you will, massive prayer is like we also saw war in Baghdad, where the artillery comes in, the bombers come in, and it stings the enemy. And so that when the infantry comes in, it's a relatively easy fight. Well, that's what prayer does. When you're praying for a place like Alice Springs, which is about to be besieged by a number of people to evangelize, it stings the enemy. It takes the mickey out of them, as they say in Australia. And then the people like myself are much, much more fruitful. The second thing that you can do is to sponsor a person like Young-il Kim on your sheet. Young-il Kim is an ordained pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. He went to the Philippine Bible College. He's been working as long as I have, since 1996, on the West Coast, and he's one of our volunteer evangelists. And you could sponsor him, you or as a church together could sponsor him or a person like him for $39 a month. And all of that money goes into his account for Bibles, Christian DVDs, other Christian materials. And occasionally, he needs to get to from point A to point B. He needs a tank of gas, and we give him that out of that fund. And for those that can't do a monthly gift, I don't know a better investment than for $5 you can buy the Jesus for Children film or a Bible sent to the Outback. And it would cost you $18 if you went online to CBD or phoned them up and sent the Jesus for Children film to your home, which would be a great idea. It's a great tool. But for $5, you can put it in Young-il Kim's hands in the Outback. Excuse me. And so the final thought is help children help their world. These two children here, we took this picture, that's where they live. When they were out playing in the sand lot and they came to Christ. So those are children that are now helping their children. And we have child evangelists. We have child preachers behind this revival, if you will. I guess all the 8-year-olds are out, but I've gone to a revival site. I preached, my mate preached, and then an 8-year-old child preached. He was good as us. And so help the children, help their world, give them your Jesus. This is the final thing. Please, please, please come back and see the art and artifacts that we have in the back table. But we also have somebody has made copies of our DVDs and given them to us, so we're giving them to you. The first is Fire Down Under, which pretty much tells how Outback started amongst the Aborigines, showing you the real evangelists and the real people. The second is that we also feel called to the Aborigines of China. So we've got China Dragon, which is a story of how we went into a village that for 900 years had signed over their community to Satan on New Year's Day. And we went there on New Year's Eve, and by the grace of God, after being in the community for 6 hours, we were showing the Jesus film in their language on the temple wall. And a third of the community came to Christ. And finally, God has given me a message. I am also a preacher. The message is to love like Christ. It's a good holiness message. And then at the end of it, we have three Aboriginal leaders talking about what it means to them to love like Christ. So please, please, please pick up one or three of these. And I guess there's going to be a retiring offer, so now it's in your court. Thank you.